We want to draw attention to that biblical hero, Joseph. And we want to focus our attention upon the last paragraph of Genesis chapter 39. Joseph in the pit, or Joseph in prison. Verse 20 of Genesis 39, then Joseph's master, that is Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Well, let's again look to the Lord and ask him for his help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again ask you to be gracious and kind, even as you have promised to be gracious and kind. We know you are a good God. We know you are a God who hears and answers prayer. And we pray, Lord, that even today you would manifest your great faithfulness. Hear us, Lord. Answer our prayer. Do not reward us according to our iniquity, but show yourself to be that God of abundant grace and mercy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you got behind a computer and loaded up one of those video games with the latest graphic cards, and I've never done it, so I'm not speaking from experience, but if you got one of those video games and you took one of those graphic cards, you would find yourself perhaps in the cockpit of a fighter jet, behind a machine gun, shooting, fighting the enemy. But you know, it's a phony war. It's make-believe. You can't get hurt. You can't get injured by those bullets and those bombs and grenades. From the vantage point of a computer screen, there's nothing to worry about. But if you were suddenly transported and set down in the streets of Iraq, it wouldn't take you long to realize that you are in a war. You could get hurt. You could get killed instantly. And if you are a Christian, that's one thing that you learn very early. You are in a war. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke to those Ephesian Christians, he tells them to put on the whole armor of God, from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. He reminds them again and again when he writes to the Roman Christians or to the church at Colossae. He reminds all of the churches that you are in a war. If you are a Christian, you are a targeted man, a marked woman. The devil is out to destroy you. And we see that, do we not, in the life of Joseph. On several occasions, he has been under attack. The latest attack was by an enemy called Mrs. Potiphar, a seductress. The Bible warns us that many a man has been wounded and slain by the seductress. Few have withstood her attack. Some have been wounded and crippled for life by Mrs. Potiphar. But Joseph will not suffer a wound. Joseph will not lie in a pool of blood because of this woman's seductive ploys and crafts. No, he stands firm. He doesn't cave in to her unrelenting pressure. And she was unrelenting. We read of that in verse 10 of chapter 39. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Joseph is a good soldier. Joseph does not yield not one inch to this temptress. Her tears, her smiles, her wiles, her promises, her caresses, don't allow him or don't budge him from his moral integrity. But this woman has lost the capacity to blush and to be ashamed. And she targets Joseph one more time. And she uses what I would call one of the oldest tricks in the book. She spins a phony web of secrecy or casts the illusion of privacy. Notice verse 11, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.'" Joseph, we're all alone. No one will know. No one is watching. But it's a lie. Joseph knows that God always sees. And God always knows. And from the perspective of a believer, there is never ever a private secret moment. And Joseph, understanding that he is in the presence of an all-seeing, all-knowing God, he employs a very simple strategy. He runs. Verse 12. He runs. "He left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." He escapes that deep pit of sexual immorality. That's how it's likened to in Proverbs 22. But Joseph will end up in a pit. A literal pit. Potiphar's wife, her love, quote, quickly turns to hate. That often happens with lust, by the way. As she couldn't destroy Joseph's soul, so now she goes after his reputation and his body. Murder is in her heart and on her lips. And she makes Joseph out to be a monster of wickedness by her lying tongue. And the last snapshot we have of Joseph was Joseph behind bars. Genesis 39, verse 20. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison." Well, this morning we want to consider Joseph in the prison, and we will look at his prison experience from these four simple perspectives. Joseph in the pit of suffering and hardship. Joseph in the prison, it was a terrible place. It was a dangerous place. It was a wonderful place. And it was a useful place. Well, let's consider Joseph in prison by these four simple perspectives. Look at our text here. Joseph in a terrible place. Joseph is put in a state penitentiary. He's put in a jail. And jails are not nice places, especially in those days. It's not like Joseph goes from the suite at the Marriott Hotel or motel and ends up in one of those dumpy motels along Michigan Avenue. No, that jail had no comfort, nothing that was agreeable in terms of sight. One commentator describes the jail in this way. It was a place of unsightly surroundings, unsanitary conditions, and unsavory companion. Joseph will later describe it in chapter 40, verse 15, as a dungeon. Literally, it's a huge pit. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary, describes the jail or the dungeon in this way. Imagine a gloomy hall with no windows, paved with flags, black with filth, no light, no or very little air. No arrangements of any kind being made for cleanliness. All day long there is this heavy clank of chain. The victims slowly drag themselves over the floor or revolve again and again around a huge stone column to which their chains are riveted. It's a terrible place. And we know that Joseph was in chains. If you turn over to Psalm 105, you have a little bit of a peek into what his circumstances were like in that prison cell. Psalm 105, verse 17 and 18, we have this description given us. Notice Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Joseph is in a terrible place of pain, suffering, and affliction. And no doubt all the more aggravated when you think that Joseph had only the day before or a few hours before been sitting in a lap of luxury, but now he's in a terrible state of poverty. And remember, he was innocent. He was innocent. The circumstances that put him there were unjust, unfair. It is a terrible place, but secondly, we can say this about Joseph in prison. It was a dangerous place. Now when you hear that word danger, you probably think, as I do, of physical danger. And you know, I'm sure, you can only guess, but we often hear it even in our own day, that prisons can be places where terrible crimes take place behind bars. Prisons are not safe places. But the greatest danger we face in life, brethren, are not physical, but spiritual. And while the devil can attack the body, he does that with Job, you might recall, he really goes after the soul. And he uses what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, he uses those fiery darts. He uses the fiery dart of fear and doubt, despair, unbelief. He fires those darts at us. He comes with his whispers like he came to our first parents and says, has God really said? And if those fiery darts find their mark and penetrate into our souls, we will lose ground morally and spiritually. We will find ourselves in deeper and darker prisons than our circumstances. Prisons of self-pity, bitterness, depression, discontent, anger. And we shouldn't think that Joseph didn't struggle. Joseph wasn't superhuman. He wasn't half angel. He was like you, a man of like passions. And don't think that he didn't have questions. And don't think that he didn't have some struggles in his own mind, in his own heart. Don't forget that Joseph had received some wonderful dreams. And those dreams, we could say, were like promises. Joseph, you have a great future in store. Joseph, you're going to be a somebody. Joseph, you're going to be a man of great influence, a man of a great success. But now sitting in that dark, deep dungeon cell, those dreams seem almost like bad jokes, don't they? Make-believe. Was God mocking him? Those dreams look ridiculous now as he sits there in that prison cell and feels the blisters on his feet and on his ankles from those heavy chains. And he smells the body odor or the urine of his fellow prisoner. And don't think the devil didn't come with a blitzkrieg of attack. Has God said? Look at your feet, Joseph. Look at your ankle. Look at the chain. Look at those walls. This is what you get for trying to please God. This is what you get, Job. Trying to live a holy life. Joseph, God doesn't really love you. If he really loved you, why are you in this mess of circumstance? Joseph, if you had only said yes to Mrs. Potiphar, this would never have happened. Fears would have pummeled his soul. Joseph, this is it. Joseph, you're going to live here and die here. Joseph, you're never going to get out of here. Yes, prisons, this prison, was a dangerous place. A dangerous place, it's often where the devil scores his biggest points. Scores his touchdowns or KOs many a believer. He gets him to think hard thoughts about God. It's in the prisons or the pits of life that many Christians have become embittered and become angry. This isn't what I prayed for. This isn't what I hoped. This isn't what I expected life to be. Christians can lose the soft texture of meekness and gentleness. And their souls can be covered with a crusty hardness and bitterness. A sharp edge of irritability with their wives or with their kids or with their husbands. We can look like the prophet Jonah. When things don't go our way. A terrible place. A dangerous place. But thirdly, we can say this, I believe, a wonderful place. Now you're probably thinking, are you crazy? How can you say it's a wonderful place? You just said it was a terrible place, a stinky place, a deep dark dungeon. How could that be a wonderful place? Well, look at the text. I'm simply letting the Bible speak for itself. Verse 21 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Notice how the two phrases are juxtaposed or placed side by side. Verse 20, you have that harsh reality of the prison cell. No denying reality in terms of the pain and the suffering and the affliction. But verse 21 gives us that blessed reality of God's presence. No question, Joseph has lost big time across the board. He's lost his job, or he's lost his comfort. He's lost his reputation. He's got no friends. But he hasn't lost God. He could say like the Apostle Paul, couldn't he? All have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. And he could say like the psalmist in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. It's interesting, the very first time the shepherd concept or analogy is used in Scripture, you know who it's used by? Joseph's father, Jacob. Interesting? His father. If you turn to Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, isn't rendered the best way here in the New King James, but if you have the ESV, not sure what the NIV says or the American Standard, but there is a better rendering here. But verse 15, and here's Jacob speaking, Jacob, Joseph's father, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the Lord who shepherded me all my life. Jacob knew some very deep, dark valley experiences. And he experienced the comfort of God's shepherding care. A true believer is never, ever really alone. God is with him. God never leaves him nor forsakes him. And Joseph experienced the near, dear presence of God. Joseph could say like Elijah, I heard his still small voice. He could say like Moses, I saw something of that pillar and cloud of fire. He could say like the psalmist, he knew what it was to be under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. God was with him. And while Joseph didn't know when he would get out of that deep hole, he was very sure, that God was there with him. And God is with me, as the psalmist says, I will not be afraid. John Wesley, one of the great preachers during that great awakening here in America, was on his deathbed and had some of his friends visit him, and they were seeking to encourage him by quoting promises from the Bible. And the story goes that Wesley got very earnest at one point. He rose up himself from that bed and with an extra fervor in his voice said to his friends, yes, all of these promises are true, but the best of them all is God is with me. That's the best of them all. Yahweh was with Joseph. The word that's used here to capture how God took special care of Joseph. Notice again the text here. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. It's that Hebrew word hesed. It's found throughout the Old Testament. And it's a complex term in terms of the various ideas that are found in it. It carries the idea of loyalty, faithfulness, tenderness, love, kindness, care, protection. The Lord showed mercy. The Lord showed this hesed kind of care for Joseph. God was there not just in that more generic way of omnipresence. Well, he's everywhere present. No, he was there in that special presence, that caring, loving concern for Joseph. He was there so Joseph could know he's my friend. He's my husband. He's my shepherd. He's my brother. He's taking care of me. And Joseph, in spite of his shackles, perhaps a little crust of bread day after day, and the putrid smells that came into his nostrils, and awful words that he heard coming from the mouths of fellow prisoners, he was better cared for than Potiphar living up the street. Potiphar had a palace. Well, Joseph had the good shepherd taking care of him. That rich,
infinite supply of grace and mercy. Couldn't we say this of Joseph's prison experience? It was heaven on earth. It was heaven on earth. If you would ask Joseph, where would you rather be? In the palace, in the arms of Mrs. Potiphar, or in the prison, in the arms of your everlasting God? He would have said like Spurgeon, where we cannot enjoy God's company, we will not go. Our motto, said Spurgeon, is with God anywhere, without God nowhere. It was a terrible place. It was a dangerous place. It was a wonderful place, but fourthly and finally, in terms of the broad perspective or outline for this sermon this morning, it was a useful place. God in His providence puts His people in strange places. He put the Moses on the back end of a desert for 40 years. He puts an Elijah, a prophet, in a wilderness beside a brook. And then He puts Elijah in a widow's house in Zarephath, which was right in the heart of Baal territory. Strange place. He puts a Paul, a preacher of the gospel, a church planter, a missionary, in a jail cell in Rome. He puts an Amy Carmichael on a sick bed for 20 plus years. He puts a Johnny Erickson in a wheelchair. I think she's been there now for 50 years, close to 50 years. 16, she's now just turned 60, I think that's 50 years. Not the kind of places you choose, right? Not the kind of places that we would ask for to live in. But that's where Joseph lived. He lives in a prison. I think if my calculation's right, what I read was right, 10 years. 10 years. And the immediate response might be, what a waste! What a waste! But Joseph doesn't waste his life in that prison, does he? He's useful. And it's not long before God uses Joseph, or he has a place of usefulness in that prison cell. And it starts, we might say, from a strange, unlikely source. The chief jailer, the warden of all people, takes an interest in Joseph. Notice verse 21 again, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, ultimately, it was God's doing. God, who has the heart of the king in His hand. Prison wardens, asked Fred, are not known for their people skills. Ruthless, hard-nosed, this is the way it is. Go cry in your corner. Joseph was a foreigner, which wouldn't have helped. As that prison guard looked at Joseph, Joseph came in with a dark shadow cast over his character. He had been accused of rape. This is a bad hombre. This is a guy you can't trust. Don't give him an inch. He took advantage of poor Potiphar, and he'll take advantage of you. Be sure when you put the chains on them that you fasten them tight. He's going to be around here for a long time. But one day, that prisoner warden, who began to look at Joseph initially at least with such suspicion, mistrust, begins to look at him differently. One commentator says the walls of that dungeon could not hide his virtues. His irons could not hold them. Maybe it was Joseph's courage. The sense that this man has a peace about him. A calmness. He's not ruffled. He's not upset. He's not sulky. He's not bitter. He's not revengeful. Not one negative word comes out of his mouth about Mrs. Potiphar.
Maybe when the other guards were the other prisoners, even the other guards, maybe as they mocked him or kicked him or spit at him, Joseph doesn't respond in kind.
And as the warden observed Joseph day after day and week after week and month after month, he begins to say, this guy's different. I've never seen a guy like Joseph before.
And as that keeper of that prison sees Joseph up close, day in and day out, and week in and week out, month after month, his respect and his confidence and his trust in that man grows and grows and grows until he entrusts Joseph with a position of oversight over that whole prison. And Joseph goes to work. He takes care of business. He takes care of those prisoners. He might have been the prison chaplain. And two men in particular, we are told later on in chapter 40, come into his circle of oversight, the cupbearer and the baker. And Joseph, we are told in verse 4 of chapter 40, Joseph served them. He's useful in that prison house. As bad as those circumstances were, as bleak, as difficult, Joseph doesn't sulk in a corner. No. He serves and he helps others. He gives of himself. He involves himself in the lives of those other prisoners, their problems, their sorrows, their hurts, their pain. Joseph in prison. Joseph in a deep pit at the lowest point in his life. It was a terrible place. A dangerous place. A wonderful place. A useful place. Now what does that say to us? Joseph's here for a purpose. He's here for us to see. He's here for us to imitate. And you could say this about Joseph, couldn't you? Joseph was a model prisoner. And could we not say this, that you and I, sooner or later, will find ourselves in prison, valley, or pits, circumstances of suffering and hardship that take their toll upon our bodies, upon our minds, upon our hearts, not only because they are so difficult, not only because of the intensity of them, but because there's no end in sight. The longevity. It was Dr. John Owen who said the most difficult aspect of a trial is not its intensity. If you think of a trial that comes with intensity, you can at least say, well, it's only here for a while. There's a certain element of relief in that, isn't it? But it's the longevity. It's the longevity of a trial that proves most difficult. And sooner or later, we find ourselves in prison. Long-term trials. Trials that park themselves in our driveway. And they don't budge. Prayer doesn't budge them. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh. What kind of prisons are there? Well, I only have to ask you to describe your situation, maybe your present situation. You say, I'm married to an unconverted man, unconverted woman. That's a domestic prison. It can be. If he's a Nabal kind of a husband. You might have a prodigal son or daughter. And that can be a prison sort. A crippling disease. A bad marriage. Sometimes the single state. A widowed state. With its loneliness can make one feel like they are in a prison. A financial prison. You're in debt to your ears. Prison experiences are real to all of us. And it's difficult. Day after day, the drab walls, the clanking of the chain. When you feel there's no way out, what do you do? Well, Joseph helps us. Joseph's a model prisoner. Joseph helps us to suffer in our prison. And Joseph gives us at least, maybe much, a lot more, but I have at least four preventives, four do nots that Joseph embraced. Joseph doesn't merely cope in prison, does he? He thrives. Why? Well, what did he avoid? What were the preventives? Well, let me start with this one. Joseph didn't misjudge or cast aspersions upon God's character. Joseph doesn't get into controversy with God. He doesn't distance himself from God. God was with him. To use the language of William Cooper, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. Joseph never lost sight of the smiling face of God. And one of the great dangers and temptations is when bad things happen. Terrible things. This is a terrible place. Is that we begin to suspect God. He doesn't care. He doesn't love me. When trials stretch over months and even years, we can go down a lot of different slippery slopes. Remember Job? He was great on the front end of this trial, wasn't he? I mean, you couldn't ask for a better response than you got from Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the Lord. Sweet submission. His wife had a problem, cursed God and died, but Job's faith was soaring high. But as his trials continue, as his trials stretched over weeks and months, Job's integrity begins to crack. And you can sense bitterness on his tongue and in his heart on the far end of his trial. He even uses language like this: you have become an enemy to me. You're against me, God. But Joseph never put God on trial. He trusted God. And he embraced what Boston calls the crook in the watch at the deepest level. And it all stems from his relationship with God. That's where it all starts. Maintain a good, healthy relationship with God. Don't misjudge him. Don't misinterpret his providence. Live by faith.
and a God who doesn't change, a God who is good, a God who loved Joseph as much as when he was in prison as when he was in the palace. God isn't changed. That's the great preventative that Joseph embraced from the heart. Second thing that Joseph helps us learn, I believe, from the standpoint of being a model prisoner. Joseph, in his prison, didn't focus on the negatives. Joseph gains the confidence of the warden, doesn't he? Now, if you were in a hiring position, you wanted someone to take care of your prison, the prisoners, would you hire a guy or put someone in charge who was a sullen, cranky, bitter person? Would you? No, this guy's trouble. I'm going to isolate him. Right? Put him in a corner. But that's not what he does to Joseph. And he gives Joseph profile. Why? Because Joseph displayed, however it came through, a positive attitude. It was an attitude of grace, submission to God's sovereignty. And it came through in his words, in his body language. Dad, do you hand the car keys over to your son when he's sullen, grumpy? Young teenager, the surest way not to get the car keys is just be an Eeyore. Just grumble all the time, complain all the time. You want the car keys, smile a bit. Thank Mom for supper once in a while. And tell Dad how good looking he is. But when your parents sense there's a good, positive, upbeat attitude, they say, I'm going to reward him or her. I'm going to entrust them with something more in terms of privilege and responsibility. And the chief keeper of the prison does that with Joseph. Joseph didn't have an attitude, whining, complaining, murmuring, this food's awful. Well, he's chained hurt. This isn't fair. This is a crappy place. I need a softer pillow. Joseph didn't dwell in the negatives of his circumstance. And I'm not saying it's not easy to do. I'm saying that Joseph was a model prisoner. He didn't focus upon the unsanitary surroundings or the unsightly surroundings or the unsanitary condition or all of those unsavory friends. No, when we do that, we become embittered. We become angry and discontent. The shine of the gospel loses its luster. Like that wilderness generation, that's what they focused on. The negatives, the negatives, the negatives. They couldn't see the good. They couldn't appreciate the manna coming down from heaven. They became chronic complainers and murmurers. And God judges them for that. Joseph doesn't slip down that slippery slope. And then thirdly, brethren, as far as practical counsel and preventative when it comes to our prisons and our pits of life, our pits of circumstance, those deep, terrible pits, don't lose the opportunity to serve others. It's easy to get focused upon the wrong thing, right?
And they get focused upon me, me, poor me, poor, poor me. And you might be poor. Joseph was poor. But all you see is yourself. And if you're only focused on self, guess what you lose? You lose all kinds of opportunities to serve Christ and His kingdom. Joseph wasn't alone in prison. He wasn't the only one in that prison. And you're not the only one in your prison. We all have a prison of sorts. We all have sufferings and afflictions. And Joseph in that prison didn't forget his fellow prisoners. That trial of his didn't become a moat to prevent people from coming to him or from him going to them. No, it became a bridge. A bridge into other people's lives. And if your trials drive you into yourself, then you're wasting them. You're wasting them. You're wasting them. And all I'm saying is Joseph didn't waste his trial. Prisons can be useful places. Sometimes God puts us in prison for this very reason. So you can minister to others out of your own pain and suffering and give a sympathizing, listening ear that you could never have given if you had not been put into that prison. Trials are not meant to isolate and insulate us, brethren. But they're to be ways in which we can enter more fully, more sympathetically into other people's lives. Joseph is a model from that perspective. He gives himself. He serves others in that prison house. And then last, in terms of application and preventative, don't lose hope. Or don't forget that trials have manifold purposes. Joseph never forgot the promises. He never forgot the dream. He never lost hope in a God who was sovereign. He never lost hope in a Christ whose grace is all sufficient. He never lost hope. If you have no Holy Spirit, trials can be great means of grace. And Joseph doesn't wither in that prison cell, does he? What is that old saying, blossom where you bloom where you're planted? He blooms. He grows. The Bible tells us to rejoice in our trials. Not at all, joy. Because trials and sufferings can be the best times in terms of your own relationship with God and the development of those graces in your lives. Grace grows best in wintertime. I've said that before, but that's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Because it's true. God loves to show His power and His grace to us when we are in our prison houses. He does that for Paul with his soul. That's why Paul rejoiced and gloried in his infirmities, because it gave wonderful display of Christ's sufficient grace. How do you go on? How do you go on, Joseph, with such a positive attitude? You're not complaining, you're not grumping, you're not discontent. Now let me tell you about my God. Our faith can grow. Our love can grow. Our patience can grow. You know what God also does by prison houses? He smashes our idols. Idols. Our children can be our idols. Our jobs or our careers can be our idols. Our marriages can be our idols. Idols of comfort. Idols of success. Idols of control. Joseph, you're out of control. You have no control. Joseph, you're in prison. God puts us in prison to break and smash our idols that we didn't realize we were clinging to. But here's another reason why He puts us in our prisons. Because He's got bigger plans and purposes. He wants to use you, but He can't use you right now. Why? Because you're too proud. He has to humble you. And so He's going to put you in a prison where you're going to be humbled. And you're going to realize in a way you could never ever have realized before that I am what I am by the grace of God. And that whatever success I have in life is because of God. And not because of me. Joseph's going to be put up in a pretty high place. It's pretty heady. But the only reason he can get to that place of prominence and survive and not go down in flames in terms of his pride is because God put him in a prison and humbled him. And humbled him. And made him realize, Joseph, you'll never be anybody or somebody without me. Don't despair. The prison house can be your stepping stone to a greater usefulness and fruitfulness as a Christian. The wonderful gospel that enables us to be in a prison house and to really be free. Right? Joseph is more free than Potiphar's wife. I mean, she's in chains of a different sort. Joseph is free. He's free to serve God. He's free to glorify God. He's free. And that's what the gospel enables us to be free. No matter how much of our circumstances make us feel that we're in a prison. You're in Christ. You are free. If you're not in Christ, you're in chains. You're in a prison of sin, the warden of the devil, and he's a cruel taskmaster. You're not free. The only way you can be free is by trusting in Christ Jesus as your Savior. He came to set prisoners free. He can set you free. May He set you free even today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your glorious gospel and for our glorious Savior who sets men free. We are thankful, Lord, that You can use the all things in life for our betterment, for our profit, even the most terrible of places and circumstances. We pray, O God, that You would use our prison houses to help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us to learn from our trials. And may we be able to serve others even while we are in the midst of them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.